Acts chapter 1. And we're going to be reading verses 1 to 14. And I'm going to ask Alistair to come now and do the scripture reading. Thank you.
Okay. Acts chapter 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking at the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brother.
So the title of the message this morning is The Value and Importance of Corporate Prayer. I'm speaking about Christians praying together, whether it's a house group, as we have in our church, or here, a community group, or with two or three people in the office at dinner time, or whatever, meeting together, corporate prayer. And I want to share some teaching on this subject this morning, and in particular, verses 13 and 14. But first of all, let's look at the significance of the book of Acts. Why is the book of Acts so significant and important? Well, Acts and Luke, the Gospel of Luke, are really one work in two volumes. And Luke and Acts are closely related. And there's enough material in Luke and in Acts for us to consider. So very, very important material in each of these books and combined together. Secondly, the book of Acts provides us with a very clear picture of the dramatic changes in Jesus' disciples. Before the cross and before the resurrection, some of Jesus' disciples were sleeping. They were passive. They were anonymous. They weren't doing what they should have been doing. But in the book of Acts, everything changes. Quiet men become bold. There's a significant change in people in the book of Acts. None less than Peter. Remember, Peter denied Jesus three times, had a bit of a history. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, it says this: he stood up, the same man stood up, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Let me explain. Listen carefully to what I say, verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by signs and miracles and wonders. Peter, a changed man by the power of the Holy Spirit. So Acts is a book of action. It's the action of the Holy Spirit working in people's lives, changing them from being fearful to being bold and courageous. And thirdly, Acts demonstrates clearly the movement of the gospel from a largely Jewish context to a Jew and Gentile context. In other words, the gospel is for everyone, everywhere, all over the world. Not for a specific group only, but for Jew and Gentile. A movement geographically from Jerusalem to Rome, theologically from Israel to the church, and racially from Jew to Gentile. And one of the outstanding features in the book of Acts is that the gospel is now spread to all nations, to all tribes, and to all peoples. So that's the first thing. And secondly, by way of introduction, let's look for a very short time at the context of praying together. Because the passage that we've been given this morning is Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Let's look at the context before we actually look at praying together. Now, if you look in your Bibles at verses 1 and 2, you see that Luke wrote the book of Acts, and he introduces his second volume by referring to his former book, verse 1. Luke is writing to Theophilus, who is the recipient of the letter. Now, if you look at Luke's gospel at the beginning, it says, "Most excellent Theophilus." And the name Theophilus means lover of God or friend of God. Imagine having a meaning attached to your name like a lover of God. We haven't got many details about Theophilus, but Luke is writing specifically to him. In verses 3 to 5, Luke is writing about Jesus' life and ministry after he rose from the dead. Now, look at verse 4 in particular. There is a need stressed here to wait for the gift my Father has promised, the gift of the Holy Spirit, who had not yet come but was going to come. And come he did at Pentecost and changed many people's lives, and many people became Christians. That's significant because the book of Acts speaks of changes, and prayer changes things. You see the connection already. And in verses 6 to 11, we see how the writer makes reference to the ascension. Verse 10, Jesus going back to heaven and to the promise of Scripture, the Lord who was crucified, was raised from the dead, is now ascended to God in heaven, and he will come again just as he rose from the dead and ascended. So the same Jesus Christ will come again. He will come. He keeps his promises. Imagine you and me praying in a prayer group, and we are not sure if we can really trust the words of Jesus or trust Jesus himself. That would be a disaster. When we come together, we believe that Jesus keeps his promises, that where two or three are gathered together, he is there in the middle of us. There is no point of praying to someone who doesn't keep his promises. So these are the contexts in which we think of corporate prayer. Now let's come to the teaching on corporate prayer. Look at verse 14. We read that the disciples and the people came together in prayer. So my question is this: what's so special at the end of the day about Christians coming together to pray? What can develop praying together? What can help it? Or what can hinder praying together in a house group or a community group? Now, first of all, there are examples of corporate prayer in Scripture. My first point is this: praying together is biblical. Verse 14, they were praying together constantly. Now, if you flick over your page, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the teaching of the Word of God, to the breaking of bread, communion, or the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. Look at verse 44 of chapter 2. All the believers were together. Verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. What's so special? Can I not just pray on my own? Why have I got to go together with other Christians? Is there significance in this? What profit is there in coming together? Well, there are many prophets. We learn from each other's prayers. If you're a person who's struggling with prayer and you can't put the words together, you hear people who are accustomed to praying away, and you learn and you take in. And there's a sense of fellowship and joy, and you agree together. And you say, yes, this is done. Yes, Lord, we bring it to you. There's a togetherness. There's a unity. There's a building up. There's a learning process when we come together. Now, of course, praying on your own is very good and is essential. Worshipping the Lord at home on your own is essential. But I have heard people say, well, I don't need to come to church. I can worship the Lord at home. I don't need to come to church. I can worship the Lord on a hill, on Ben Ahi, on a fine day. I don't need to come to church. No, 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 no. The Bible says, Hebrews 10, verse 25, do not forsake the coming together of God's people, as some are in the habit of doing. We need to be together. There's something important here. And it's the same with prayer. There's something vital in coming together. Now, before we answer this question, what is the importance of praying together? Let's look at the group. Just look at the group. Verse 13. I mean, just look at this group. Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. That's a motley crew, if ever there was one. A perfect group with perfect prayers? No way. A sinless group? No way. Here we have a mixture of people. Just Peter is a man of history. Deny the Lord three times, he's there. And Matthew, oh yes, he had stolen some money with the taxes, he's there. And what about this Thomas who doubted the resurrection of Jesus? He's there. And what of Simon the Zealot? Josephus, the historian, says they were reckless people, the Zealots. Had some good practices, but they were extravagant and reckless in their actions. He's there. Everybody's there. They're all there with the women praying. So if someone says to you, oh, no, don't you go to the corporate prayer, the house group or the community group. They are the special ones. They are the super spiritual ones with the extra flowery phrases and the brilliant education. No, you go. The prayer meeting is for everybody. Oh, but I stutter and stammer. You go. It is not for the spiritual elite. So how does this help to answer the question? Well, first of all, it shows that as the gospel is for everyone, praying together is for everyone. Whether you value yourself or not, whether you think you're good at praying or not, you go. Because you matter. And what you say to God is good. And don't be afraid. And don't be put off. Secondly, notice Peter was there. Oh, he could have said, oh, I remember my history. Oh, my history. No, that did not stop him coming to the group. And there's a great temptation that we don't go because we have blotted our copybooks in the past. And that can prevent us from going. Any excuse can prevent us. Our prayers are significantly valuable because they're prayed in Jesus' name, not your name or Gilcomson's name or Mission Action Church's name. That's why they're valuable. And notice, thirdly, these people could have been fighting. Thomas could have said to Peter, ha ha, Peter, I heard about what you said about Jesus. I heard you denied him 3 times, and there could have been all this cross talk. I remember you. Look at you. You've got a record. You blotted your copybook. You did wrong. But there's none of that. They met constantly together for prayer. No arguments, no fighting, no squabbling. Praying together is not about how clever our prayers are. Praying together is about meeting with God. It's about God and his miracles. It's God and his power. And sometimes we've got the focus wrong, I believe. They're worried, oh, he's going to be there, or she's going to be there, or I don't think I'm good enough. Let's lift our heads up and say, Lord, I am not worthy, but you are worthy. I will pray to you in Jesus' name. Secondly, there is the importance of the baptism with the Spirit. Look at verse 5. But in a few days, you will be completely baptized with the Spirit. See, one question can be this. How can you make a prayer meeting interesting, dynamic, instead of boring and predictable and stale? Well, I believe that the baptism with the Holy Spirit helps this. Verse 4, do not leave Jerusalem, but, this is the word, wait for the gift my Father has promised. Now, the word wait here in Scripture does not mean to say, sit down, fold your arms, do nothing, be passive, and the Holy Spirit will come, and he will fill you, and he'll baptize you, and everything will happen. You just sit there and do nothing. No. Waiting here means come expectantly. Come and enter in. Come and speak out. And let the Holy Spirit use your voice. Give you new words. Give a new emphasis to your words. Let the Holy Spirit give you words where there were no words before. It is an active thing. Immersion in the Holy Spirit or baptism in the Holy Spirit is not just an experience, and people do experience an amazing touch from God. Sometimes people shake. Sometimes people cry. Sometimes people are so close to God, and the Spirit comes on them. Such a powerful thing. But it's not just an experience. It's a condition. Because the question is, not have you been baptized with the Spirit, but it's more importantly, are you now baptized with the Holy Spirit? Because it could be an experience of 3 years ago. Suddenly, I was sitting in my house and The Holy Spirit just came over me and I spoke. I felt. I knew. And the presence of the Spirit came. But what about now? It's a condition. It's an ongoing experience. And significantly, look at verse 8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, not only to pray, but to evangelize, to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and all Samaria to the ends of the earth. So what teaching, what application can we get from this? Number one, when the Holy Spirit comes on us, we can expect things to change. Peter became bold and explosive with his words, whereas once he was running away. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. Even to people who would say, I'm an introvert, they can be given words. An extrovert, an ambivert can be given words. The Holy Spirit comes and things change. You see, if you come to a prayer meeting in the flesh, you say, I expect nothing to happen. I'm not looking for anything to happen here. I just come in the flesh. I come to criticize. I come to analyze. I come to count the number of people. I'm at the flesh level. But if we come in the Spirit, we're expectant. We're looking. We're looking to God. Secondly, notice in verse 14 that prayer, a prayer gathering, is not just a prayer meeting. It's an in-out experience. We come, we get filled up with the Holy Spirit, and then we go to Jerusalem, Samaria. We go out and we evangelize. You see, the idea of, oh yeah, we come together, we pray for this person to become a Christian and this person to become a Christian is good, but it's not enough. When the Spirit comes, we pray and we agonize and we cry out to God for people to become Christians. And we go out and we meet the people and we're sent out and we're compelled to go out, not just in the meeting, go out and share because the Holy Spirit has come upon us. We cannot keep silent. In fact, we are so touched and immersed that we are driven out, not in the flesh, because we can annoy people and go over the top and push people into making a decision, and that's wrong, but we are guided, filled, and energized by the Holy Spirit. So it's very important to understand that when you come to a prayer group, even if there's 3 people there or 13, that God wants us to pray and go out, back in again, get refreshed, out again, back in again. Holy Spirit, come, send us out, back in. And that means our prayer meetings will not be dull and boring. Because as we come back in, guess what? I met this person. Guess what? This happened. Guess what? I got an opportunity. And that means we share and we become excited about what God is doing even through us. Thirdly, in verse 14, there is word constantly. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, devoted. You see, we live in a society, people come and they go. I don't feel like going to the group tonight because it's cold. And I just don't feel I should go. So I won't go. And people come and they go. But I love this constancy. This word constancy is of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us a desire to meet constantly, not be put off, always there. And I don't know about you, but if you meet in a group who are constant, there's something glorious, isn't there? She's always there, he's always there. You're in a group of faithful Christians praying together. So splendid, so encouraging, so uplifting, so regular, constant in prayer. And there's one thing that happens when the Holy Spirit comes on a person. This is what happens. Instead of saying, now I've got 16 things to do during the week, and then number 17 is the prayer meeting, I'll squeeze it in If I've got time. When the Holy Spirit comes on us, it is the prayer group, the Sunday service, and then I can squeeze in the rest. I turn it around the other way. Priorities change when we're working in the Spirit rather than in the flesh. The flesh says, I'm too tired. I'm always too tired. I'm always too busy. I've always too much to do. The Spirit energizes us and changes our priorities in prayer. Yes, the baptism with the Holy Spirit is necessary. Because if we are not filled with the Spirit, we'll probably just work in the flesh and miss out in all that God has for us as Christians. Pray together in the name of Jesus. Thirdly, first of all, corporate prayer is biblical. Secondly, praying together is influenced greatly, I say greatly, by being baptized with the Spirit. And thirdly, how to hinder or develop corporate prayer. I'm going to be very practical. These things I have just gleaned from my own experience. You can take them or leave them, but I suggest them to you. How to hinder a group meeting to pray together. Number one, tradition. Tradition can block joy in a prayer group. What I mean is wrong tradition, useless tradition. If you meet together as Christians, that's a tradition, that's a good tradition. But having a certain way to do it, it always must be done like that. There's no time for saying thank you, Jesus. There's no time for a verse. There's no time for a, oh, I just want to raise a song to the Lord for he is so good. There's no time for a reflection or I want to share something from my heart. It's all just stereotype, obvious, bland, and ineffective. No flexibility. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Not reckless freedom, not people doing silly things and spoiling the flow of the meeting, but genuine hearts to say, oh, can I just say a prayer to the Lord? I just want to share this. This verse is awesome. And that breaks the mold, as it were, and gives flexibility to the program. Secondly, insensitivity. Have you ever been to a prayer meeting where somebody prays so long, round the world in 60 days? Long, 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 long prayers. And poor Mary sitting there thinking, I haven't got a chance. What about me? Please, can I pray? But she's thinking, oh, I could never pray like that. That's an amazing, that's a work of art. And me, I can hardly say two sentences. So I'm not going back. So I think that we have to be sensitive. John, for example, the new man, he's scared of it. And he's not used to the lingo. So can we incorporate him, please? Can we keep it short and maybe go around the group three or four times? Amen. Hallelujah. And bring him in. Bring him in. Be sensitive. Thirdly, lack of inspired leadership. You know, it's a true fact that any kind of group, whether it's 6 or 12, needs someone to lead it, energize it. Come on, folks, let's pray. God is good. He's very good. He's going to answer our prayers. Amen. Thank you, Lord. And we pray together. And we pray in unity together. And it's actually not rocket science. You don't need to actually have a course lasting 3.5 years on how to do this. Just open up the scripture. Sing a song. Energize the people. Encourage the people. Because most people usually come to prayer meetings after a hard day's work and maybe some great difficulties. And the tendency is to look down and in instead of up. And we're obsessed with stuff in our heads. It's come from the day. It's good to have a leader who says, look to Jesus. This is about Jesus. We're praying to him, not to ourselves. I think it's the Holy Spirit plus common sense. And lastly, the things that enhance a prayer meeting. Now, there are many things that hinder and many things that enhance, but I just want to mention two. Number one, encouragement. When I sit in a prayer meeting and I hear folks saying, "Amen, thank you, Lord," properly, not just for the sake of it. You can say amen and not mean it. But really from the heart, I'm encouraged. I still am encouraged. Beautiful. It's a beautiful thing to encourage one another. Amen means, so let it be. I agree in the name of Jesus, and it will be done. I've seen so many people being healed and restored when people pray in agreement, where two or three people are there. Lord, you're in the midst. If we ask anything in His name, He will do it. The power of agreement. Psalm 133 says, it is good for brothers and sisters to be together in prayer, for there, when they're agreeing together, for there, God commands His blessing. I can't explain this properly in words because it's supernatural. Why is it so special when people come together? Well, the Lord is there. And we say, thank you. You make the difference, Lord. Praying in agreement is beautiful and wonderful. And when somebody says something over there, and brother says amen and praise the Lord, fittingly and from the heart, it lifts our hearts to pray. Because Jesus does not want our prayer meetings to be boring. Oh, yes, challenging. Hard work, yes. Not flippant. But surely where the Spirit of God is, there should be some interest and interesting things. And lastly, worship. Why do we not start a morning service in Gilcomson with the message? Well, first of all, we turn our eyes to Jesus. We worship before we have the word. And I sense it's good to do that in a prayer meeting. Because I don't know about you, but I could easily walk into a prayer meeting with 500 things in my head. And I'm worried, and I've had a stressful week. But when I worship God, He softens my heart. He touches my heart. And when I hear people singing beside me, lifting up His wonderful name, it touches my mind or heart. Something supernatural is at work. And then I want to pray. I wasn't really geared up, but now I am. It's the effect of true worship and adoration. Praying in agreement and praying with a worshipful heart makes the meeting go well. And my conclusion is this. Come, Holy Spirit, come. We need the Holy Spirit in Mission Action Church big time, just as you do. And the Holy Spirit brings freedom, blessing, encouragement, response, lifts up our faith, and energizes our hearts. And that will make the world sit up and take notice, because people will notice that we've come from this meeting to the society, to the people, with something good to share. I suggest to you that maybe some of us this morning, praying together is our next step in our Christian lives. You say, well, I can't do it. Yes, you can. You say, I'm nervous. I understand. But ask for the Holy Spirit to come on you, baptize you, fill you, whatever language you want to use, and you'll get the courage, and you'll be there, and you'll be welcomed. And the church will prosper, and people will hear about Jesus, because we've been fueled by the power of God. Corporate prayer is a good thing. Amen. Let's pray together. How wonderful it is, Lord, that you give us a next step to our Christian lives. Help us to grasp it and to take hold of this, that we might learn how to pray together, to pray with faith and trust, and to agree together, and to shout out our praises to you, and to see the mighty work of the Holy Spirit as we pray in agreement. It shall be done because of Jesus, not because of who we are. We pray that you'll breathe life and vigor into our prayer groups, O Lord, and call us to them so that we might pray and see the great exploits of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.